Good afternoon. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel, I should say the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 27. Today we're going to look at voting with a biblical worldview and how voting is an act of love. One of the many blessings that you and I have been granted to live here in the United States of America is that we've been able to vote. We've been able to participate in our government. And in fact, it is a blessing to live in the United States of America. According to Statistica, a website that does statistics, kind of get that from the name, right? About 160 million people would like to live in America. That's about 50% more than we have right now. The test in how good a nation is can be told by what's called the open gate test. So when the gates are open and people are allowed to come in and go out, which way do they go? Well, it's decidedly in here in America, because over the past 3 years, anywhere from 10 to 20 million people have illegally come into our country. I don't know too many people who are moving out of the country to live elsewhere. We have a constitution that guarantees freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom to assemble, freedom of due process, freedom to bear arms, freedom to vote, and a host of other freedoms that most nations don't have. As a republic, America has led the world in this form of government. This has led to us being the number one economy in the world, a major center for innovation, and the ability to climb the economic ladder of success, found in few places. We enjoy one of the highest standards of living of any of the nations. And it didn't come easy. We almost lost the Revolutionary War. Without God's intervention, Washington's army would have been taken by the British, and all the signers of the Declaration of Independence would have been hanged. We had the War of 1812, where the British attacked our capital in Washington, D.C., and set fire to the city, including the White House. And if God didn't intervene by sending a lightning thunderstorm and rain that put out the fires, it was so fierce that it actually drove the British Army out of Washington, D.C., our nation might have been taken back. Then, of course, we had the Civil War, in which 620,000 Americans were killed fighting to abolish slavery and over states' rights. Then we had World War I and World War II, which solidified America's dominance in the world. And these wars and the many who gave their lives was so that we could enjoy the freedoms and the prosperity that we all enjoy. Well, at a pastor's briefing in Washington, D.C. a few years back, a former congressman addressed us and explained that in America, those who are on welfare have a higher standard of living than those of the middle class in the next economy. Alexis de Tocqueville, he was a famous 19th century French statesman. He was a historian and also a social philosopher. And he traveled to America in the 1830s to discover the reasons for the incredible success of this new nation. It was pretty new, only about 30 years old. And he published his observations in a classic two-volume work entitled Democracy in America. And he was especially impressed by America's religious character, or really would be Christian character. Here's a quote. "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power." Alexis also wrote this: "America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." What made America great was that we considered ourselves one nation under God, and in God we trust, which became our national motto. However, according to recent polls, fewer and fewer Americans consider themselves Christians. They consider themselves to be nones, N-O-N-E-S, meaning that they have no religious affiliation. And it so happens that the Seattle area, where I live, is considered to be the epicenter of the nones. Now, sadly, this is why our city here in Seattle looks the way it does, with rampant graffiti everywhere and crime and street living out of control. And not only do I love America, it's the greatest nation, but I love Seattle. I was born and raised here. I still think we live in one of the most beautiful places on the planet. My wife says we live in a postcard with all the water and mountains and trees that surround us in the mild seasons. And when we used to be a very family-oriented city. In fact, the neighborhood where I grew up at and I still live, we calculated in just the two blocks, linear blocks, on 36th Avenue Southwest, we calculated to be about 100 kids lived on those two blocks. That's how many families we had. I came from a family of seven. Next door neighbors had a family of seven. Next couple doors down had a family of six, and so on. And today there's about 10 to 15 kids in that same area. None of our families were wealthy, but we had food and clothing and houses that we lived in. And most all of us had both parents in the home. In fact, I don't know anybody whose parents were divorced. They were all there. And really what has happened in America is the same thing that happened in Seattle. We have adopted a godless or atheistic worldview. As a man who lives above the I-5 freeway there on the close to the 520 exit, which is a freeway that goes to the Evergreen Floating Bridge, has a huge sign, and it reads this: science is God. Science is God. And this has become the worldview of many in both our city and our nation. After all, we've been teaching atheism in our public schools from grade school to grad school for almost 50 years. And fewer churches are teaching the Word of God today and standing for the truth of God and Christianity. Now, I don't believe that America has ever had the majority of Christians living in it, but we've had a majority of people who have sided with a Christian or biblical worldview. And this is why, until recently, the biblical worldview was dominant in America. No president has ever declared themselves to be an atheist, even though they governed and acted like one. So now we come to the 2024 elections, which include our president, our governor, a senator, and a host of other public offices and initiatives. Some are calling this election the most consequential election of our lifetime, especially in regards to who will be our next president and which political party will control Congress, both the House and the Senate. It's important to realize that though there are a number of political parties, there's the Republican, there's the Democrat, there's the Communist, there's the Green, there's the bunch of different parties, right? Well, there's really only two, Republican and Democrat. And voting for candidates of other political parties are basically just throwing your vote away. And though it might seem like our votes don't matter, they really do. Our 2004 Washington State's governor's race between Dino Rossi and Christine Gregoire has been called one of the closest races in history. Out of the 2,746,589 votes that were cast in that election, the race was decided by a mere 133 votes, about the size of a mid-sized congregation. And there are plenty of other examples. So our votes do count, and hopefully they're being counted fairly. And also that only legal votes are supposed to be counted. That's a real problem today. Now, in the 2020 elections, my brother-in-law, who was living in Nevada at the time, was told by his neighbor that his union, that the neighbor was a part of, told him to vote and to register everybody that you know in your family, including your pets. They even told him to register your dead parents if you could. So anyway, he registered his dog, Samantha. And sure enough, he got three ballots, one for him, one for his wife, and one for his dog. And he voted on all three. Of course, the union told him to vote Democrat, which he did. And In September of this year, North Carolina election officials removed nearly 750,000 ineligible registrants off of their voter rolls. That's a lot. And every state should have to do that. But there's been a huge problem, and that is that many states don't regularly clean their voter rolls so that ineligible people can't vote. Also in September, Democrat California Governor Gavin Newsom signed a bill into law that bars local governments from enacting laws to require residents to show valid forms of identification in order to vote. Now, why would any government do that? Only if they want ineligible voters to vote, including non-citizens. Some say that's why the Democrat administration of Joe Biden and Kamala Harris have allowed so many illegal people into our country to allow for them to vote and to vote for Democrats. Cheating in elections has been going on for a long time. And it's been also cited as one reason that Christians don't vote. According to Barna research, out of 80 million self-identified Christians in America, those who say they regularly attend church, only 59% will be voting. And the top reason that the other 41% don't vote is because they believe that the elections are rigged. Second reason is that they believe their votes don't make a difference. Now, if you do the math, that 41% works out to about 33 million Christians that won't be voting. In modern elections, which are decided by just a few thousand or a few hundred, even less than that, like I cited there in the Washington State gubernatorial race in 2004, 33 million is a huge number. Hopefully, none of you will be part of that number. So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 27. Let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, and it trains us in righteousness so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So equip us today, Lord, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. I'm going to read it first in the New International Version, 1984 version. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Let me read that again. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. I'll read it now in the New King James Version. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. So what good are we talking about? Well, that good could be in a number of areas, but I want to focus today of the good in our role of government. As we talked about before, voting and being involved in the affairs of government is one of the rights that we as U.S. citizens are given. And if we don't vote, then we are withholding good from those who deserve it. And who deserves it? Well, first of all, our brothers and sisters in Christ deserve it. Our children and future generations deserve it. Our neighbors, the world, because we're such leaders in the world, and ourselves. In the account of the Good Samaritan, Jesus talked about a man that was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And if you're familiar with the geography, you're going down a hill. You're going from about 3,000 feet in elevation down to somewhere around 800 feet below sea level. It's quite a drop. Well, he encountered some robbers who beat him and took everything he had, left him for dead on the side of the road. Well, a priest on his way to Jerusalem, to the temple, saw the man beaten on the side of the road, and he passed on the other side. Didn't want to be bothered. And then a Levite came by who was part of the tribe where the priest came from. It was supposed to be the spiritual tribe of Israel. He saw the man beaten and laid by the side of the road, and he walked on the other side of the road too, kept going. Neither of them helped this man that was beaten and bleeding and in need of help. Well, the Samaritan comes by, and then the Samaritans were a people that came about by the Assyrians taking captive the northern kingdom about 800 BC, and then putting people in there to replace them. And they ended up intermarrying with the people that they had left behind. And so they were both Jewish and another nationality. And the Jews despised them. So that's why Jesus used the Samaritans as our example, even though they were half Jews at least, or close to. But there was always this this animosity. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans resented it. But anyway, this Samaritan, a person that would want be more likely or less likely to help this guy on the side of the road, helped him. And he took care of his wounds and he took him to an inn so he could recover. And he paid the guy, the innkeeper, for whatever costs would be incurred while he was getting his care. And if you think about it, our nation is in serious trouble. As I mentioned before, this unsecured border has allowed 10 to 20 million illegal aliens from countries not only in South America, but all over the world, including Iran, China, many other nations that actually hate the U.S. And there's many gang members and criminals coming into our country. And then our nation aborts about 3,000 children every single day, 365 days a year. And less than 1% of those abortions are for reasons of rape, incest, and the life of the mother. Also, the perversity of homosexuality and bisexuality and transgenderism, the LGBTQI+, is being promoted in our public schools and overall our government. Also, men are being allowed to play in women's sports, posing health risks to women who have to compete against them, and they're even being allowed in their locker rooms, bathrooms, dorms, and men and women's prisons. You see how that goes. And then, of course, a few years back, the definition of marriage and the family was changed to be not only between a man and a woman, but men and men, women and women, and however more combinations are to come. And adoption agencies must allow same-sex couples to adopt children as readily as opposite-sex couples. And crime has been increasing in all major cities, with retail theft being at an all-time high, with legislation like what California has that allows up to $950 of retail theft before a person is arrested for stealing. And we now have a national debt of $35.6 trillion, with $2 trillion added every year through government overspending. You know, that actually works out to $105,752 per every citizen and $271,189 per taxpayer. That's a lot of money. And it keeps going up. And these are just a few areas. And there's a lot of areas where our nation is bleeding. And different from the account of the Good Samaritans, the injuries our nation has sustained has been self-inflicted. Self-inflicted. We've done it to ourselves. We as a nation have left the God that we said we're under. And we have embraced the gods of money and sensuality and self. This is why the only cure for America is Jesus Christ. That every individual citizen of our nation to repent and to be born again by receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. This is why, as Christians and as a church, our primary purpose is to make mature disciples of Jesus Christ through the teaching of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a fulfillment of the Great Commission that Jesus gave us and the commandments to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, which begins by seeing people come to Christ and seeing Christians grow in maturity in Christ. Again, that's our primary purpose. The secondary purpose, love our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, that has to do with the first one too. And because of that, we've been given an extraordinary ability to affect that which affects our neighbors, namely our government. And it is out of love for our neighbor and for the future neighbors that we vote. Future neighbors like our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And to vote for the most biblical worldview candidates. Did you get that? Vote for the most biblical worldview candidates. It's interesting as we study the nation of Israel and we study how God made them into a nation and gave them promises that if they would keep his commandments, that God would bless them and provide for them and protect them. And if they did that, they wouldn't have to worry about any invading forces or famines or anything as long as they obeyed the Lord. God also told them what would happen if they didn't obey his commandments, if they forsook the Lord and his commandments. And sadly, the Israelites chose to forsake the Lord and not follow his commandments. And the result was disaster and the captivity of not only the northern kingdom of Israel, but the southern kingdom of Judah by the Babylonians in about 600 BC. I think I gave my date wrong. The Assyrians were about 800 BC and the Judah was about 600 BC. Sadly, our nation is going the way of ancient Israel. And if we continue, which I think we will ultimately be destroyed. Now, I don't believe this happens until after the rapture and during the time of the tribulation. I personally believe that the description of the materialistic core in Revelation chapter 18 is likely the United States of America, especially when you look at that description. Now, you might say, well, if that's the case, why bother voting? Why have anything to do with government? I'll tell you why. Because it's not loving. It's not loving to withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to act. Like the priest and the Levite who walked on the other side of the road. That wasn't loving. Now, I may not have long left on this earth. I have definitely more track behind me than I have ahead of me. But I have adult children. I have young grandchildren. And as long as the Lord tarries, I owe them the best world and the nation and city and society to live in, just as my parents' generation did for me. What if my parents' generation, who was the World War II generation, said, let's not join in the fight against Japan and Germany? What if they said, well, Jesus is coming back soon. What does it matter if Japan, Germany, and Italy take over the world? If that did that, our world and our nation would not be the world or nation that we enjoy living in today. When I was in the Navy many years ago, I was in naval aviation, and our squadron would occupy certain spaces like a hangar or offices and things like that when we were on the airbase. My commanding officer wanted us to leave the spaces better than when we found them. And at the time, I thought, well, what a waste of time and manpower. But as I got older, I understood why he did that. He was showing both love and respect to the next squadron that would occupy those spaces. And we have to ask ourselves, is it right for us to enjoy all that America has to offer? All that the generations before us have given to us, only to leave it trash for the next generation? I don't think it's right. We stand on the shoulders of all the generations of Americans that have gone before us. Everything we have here in America, our Constitution, our mostly just laws, our system of government, law and order, the infrastructure, which includes our roads, water supplies, electrical grid, internet, manufacturing, and a host of other things, all are a part of what we as Americans have inherited from past generations. And we want to leave our nation at least as good and hopefully better to the next generations that will follow us. So what about this election here in 2024? How do we vote for candidates and parties, political parties, that best hold to a biblical worldview, which would be the best for our nation? Now, a worldview is defined as a particular philosophy of life or conception of the world. And as Christians, our worldview comes from the Bible. This is why we call it a biblical worldview, which means that our concept of the world, which includes what is right and wrong, comes from the Bible. The Bible tells us that there is an all-powerful God who created us and created everything that there is. Genesis 1:1 sets our worldview, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And because God is our creator, we are accountable to him. Our worldview goes further in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And when we go down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, it reads, "And the Word became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And because of these verses, we know that Jesus Christ is what we call the creative agent of the Godhead, who became a man and lived as a man. And then Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, and is the only way to heaven. This and everything in between sets our biblical worldview. So let's look at the party platforms of the major political parties, which is Republican and Democrat. So the first thing is, how many of the party platforms mention God, right? So the Republican platform mentions God twice. Quote, "With love for our country, faith in our people, and trust in God's good grace." That's one mention. And also, the second mention is promises to promote a foreign policy centered on the most essential American interests, starting with the protecting the American homeland, our people, our borders, our great American flag, and our rights under God. So that's the Republican platform. What about the Democrat platform? Mentions God once. Promises to remain committed to fighting poverty and enabling all Americans to live up to their God-given potential. Well, how about the issue of life? Republican parties in their platform says this. Says it proudly stands for families and life. Believes the 14th Amendment to the Constitution guarantees that no one can be denied life or liberty without due process. The states are free to pass laws protecting those rights. Sadly, it does not mention the unborn or previous platforms have done. It goes on to say it believes that the power has been given to the states and to a vote of the people on the issue of abortion. Promises to oppose late-term abortion while supporting mothers and policies that advance prenatal care, access to birth control, and IVF fertility treatments. IVF stands for in vitro fertilization. The Democrat platform says this. It is committed to restoring the reproductive rights Trump ripped away, promises to pass national legislation to make Roe the law of the land again, which would allow abortion through birth. Promises to strengthen access to contraception so that every woman who needs it is able to get it and afford it, protects a woman's right to access IVF, repeal the Hyde Amendment, which means that government will pay for abortion, continues to support access to FDA-approved medication abortion, appoint leaders of the FDA who represent science, and appoint judges who uphold fundamental freedoms. Well, let's look at these two platforms in regard to Psalms chapter 139, verse 13 and 14. "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So obviously, God forms life in the womb. How about created male and female? Republican platform reads, the discussion of multiple policy issues implicitly forms the biological basis for sex. In other words, you're born male or female. Pledges to keep men out of women's sports, ban taxpayer funding for sex change surgeries, and stop taxpayer-funded schools from promoting gender transition. Reverse Biden's radical rewrite of Title IX education regulations and restore protection for women and girls. Title IX is about women's sports, to have the separation of men and women and so forth. And also funding for Title IX sports, which is women's sports. Democrat. Here's their platform on this. Two pages dedicated to supporting LGBT ideology. Here we go. Here's some quotes. Promises to prohibit employment discrimination in the federal government, including contractors, and make federally funded seniors programs LGBTQI plus inclusive, and continue to make great strides in protecting LGBTQI plus children and prospective parents in the adoption and foster care systems. Continues. Promises to vigorously oppose state and federal bans on gender affirming health care. Promises to fight for LGBTQI plus youth and ensure that transgender students are treated fairly and with respect at school. So, you can tell the difference in platforms there. What does Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 say? So God created man in his own image. In the images of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So clearly, God made us male and female. No in-between stuff. That comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. How about definition of marriage and the role of the family? Well, sadly, the Republicans do not include a definition of marriage, but affirms the role of the family. Republican platform used to read that marriage was between a man and a woman only. And they don't have that anymore. Am I happy about that? But here's a quote. Promises to promote a culture that values the sanctity of marriage, the blessings of childhood, the foundational role of families, and supports working parents, and to end policy that punishes families. That's what the Republicans say. What about the Democrats? Celebrate the signing of the Respect for Marriage Act, enshrining marriage equality in federal law. What that is I think 2 years ago, all the Democrats in Congress voted to make this act and to put same-sex marriage into law alongside other marriage. Sadly, 13 Republican senators cited in breaking the filibuster that allowed this bill to go before the full floor of the Senate, and it got voted through. I'm not happy with those 13 Republicans. Personally, I think every one of them needs to be replaced. That would include Mitch McConnell, by the way. Well, let's see what else does it say here. Promises to pass the Equality Act to codify protections for LGBTQI plus Americans and their families. So they vigorously support the LGBTQI plus agenda. And you can see that pretty plainly there, including same-sex marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This is what the biblical view on marriage is. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Pretty clear that God says that marriage is between a man and a woman only. And it doesn't matter in the sense of, it doesn't change what marriage is, what the government says. It matters what God says. The biblical worldview is that marriage is between a man and a woman only, period. How about restoring education? The Republicans have this. Promises to ensure children are taught fundamentals like reading, history, science, and math, not left-wing propaganda, and to fund schools that engage in inappropriate political indoctrination of our children using federal taxpayer dollars. Promises to reinstate the 1776 Commission, promotes fair and patriotic civics education, and veto efforts to nationalize civics education, and support schools that teach America's founding principles and Western civilization. I'm not sure what the 1776 Commission is, by the way. Promises to close the Department of Education in Washington, D.C., and let the states run our education system as it should be ran. Supports the restoration of classical liberal arts education. So that's what the Republicans say as far as education in their platform. What about the Democrats? Boasts of efforts to increase investments in full-service community schools fivefold, providing health care, nutrition, job training, and other wraparound services for kids at school, investing in their futures, and making families live easier. Promises to provide free universal preschool for four-year-olds. Well, let's go on to the next one here. Parental rights in education. Republicans say promises a plan to cultivate great K through 12 schools, ensure safe learning environments, free from political meddling, and restore parental rights. Promises to support schools that focus on excellence and parental rights. Democrats say this in regard to parental rights in education. They say promises to fight for LGBTQI youth and guarantees that transgender students are treated fairly and with respect at school. It says respects the role of parents, families, and doctors, not politicians, in making healthcare decisions. Well, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 reads, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Clearly, education and the control of it is in the rights of the parents, not in the schools. As you can see here, the Democrats are solidly in the camp for the LGBTQI plus group. It seems that they've got it all throughout their platform. School choice. Republicans believe families should be empowered to choose the best education for their children and support universal school choice in every state in America. That's great. Send them to any school you want to use the taxpayer dollars that go with your student to those schools. What do the Democrats believe? Believes every student deserves a quality education regardless of their parents, zip code, or income. Opposes the use of private school vouchers, tuition tax credits, opportunity scholarships, and other schemes that divert taxpayer-funded resources away from public education. Homeschooling, the Republicans promised to expand 529 education savings accounts and support homeschooling families equally, and Democrats don't mention it in their platform, don't mention homeschooling at all. Well, the U.S. is number one in what they spend on students, and we're like in the bottom of the list of the results of those students as far as proficiency in math, reading, and other things, sciences, and so forth. So obviously throwing a bunch of money at it doesn't seem to work. And anyway, how about religious freedoms? Again, it goes back also to the parents should have the control, as we're shown there in Scripture. Religious freedom. Republicans calls the Republican Party the defenders of the First Amendment right to religious liberty, which protects the right not only to worship according to the dictates of conscience, but also to act in accordance with those beliefs, not just in places of worship, but in everyday life. So in other words, the state cannot force anyone to have a medical professional perform an abortion or anything else against their conscience. The Democrats want to do that. Says, this is a continuation of the platform here. I threw that in myself. Says his party members, including men and women from every faith and tradition, and that the party respects the right of every American to follow his or her deeply held beliefs, supports a new federal task force on fighting anti-Christian bias that will investigate all forms of illegal discrimination, harassment, and persecution against Christians in America, which is happening. Promises to champion the First Amendment rights to pray, read the Bible in school, and to stand up to those who violate the religious freedoms of American students. I like that. Democrats, promises to protect the First Amendment right to free exercise of religion for everyone and maintain the separation of church and state. I got to say this about separation of church and state. Organizations, including the Democrat Party, put that in there because they believe the separation of church and state means the church should stay out of the affairs of the state. Well, that was not the case in the writing and the phraseology of that statement, which came from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association, ensuring them that the state would not get involved in the affairs of the church, that there would be a wall of separation so that the state would not get involved again in the affairs of the church, not the other way around. And that's what the Democrat Party, including many others, have tried to say. That's not the case. If that were the case, then Christians would not be allowed to vote. Of course, they're not going to try that one. Well, they might if we allow them to be in power. Anyway, let's move on in their platform. Promise to combat hate crimes and white nationalist terrorism. Prioritize the investigation of hate crimes against trans and non-binary people and continue to increase security at houses of worship. Condemns a decade-long campaign to demonize the Muslim community and promises to advocate for religious freedoms across the world. Well, what does Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 say? And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua 24, verse 15. And that was Joshua saying, you know, who are you going to serve? And in America, we do allow for freedom of religion. We understand that you cannot force people to become a Christian. You can't force people to adopt any religion, although that's been tried and has failed miserably. And so people are allowed to choose what religion they're going to follow. But Christianity and the Christian worldview has been the dominant viewpoint of our country up until recent times. How about Israel and anti-Semitism? Very important. We're almost through here. Republicans promise to stand with Israel and seek peace in the Middle East. They condemn anti-Semitism and support revoking visas of foreign nationals who support terrorism and jihadism. They promise to hold accountable those who perpetrate violence against Jewish people. We've sure seen a lot of that over the last year, and it's just unbelievable that Jewish people have to undergo such horrible violence and anti-Semitism against them when they have been the victims of so much persecution through history, and even recently on October 7th, when Hamas brutally attacked the southern area of Israel and massacred a bunch of people in the most brutal way. And then you had people being paid protesters and agitators to promote anti-Semitism in some of our college campuses. And of course, they always can get their useful idiots that join with them. But just a horrible thing that the Jewish people have had to undergo. What do the Democrats say about that? Well, supports building a durable peace in the Middle East, bolstered by regional integration, a strong coalition to counter and deter Iran and prevent it from its terrorist proxies and its terrorist proxies from threatening the security of the region and negotiating a two-state solution. Says the United States strongly supports Israel in its fight against Hamas and credits the Biden administration with having made real progress on a way forward that will free the hostages. Well, that hasn't happened in a year. Establishes a durable ceasefire, ease humanitarian suffering in Gaza, and make possible normalization between Israel and key Arab states, together with meaningful progress and a political horizon for the Palestinian people. The two-state solution is a farce. The nation of Israel itself, in its current landmass, only has the size basically of the Puget Sound region of Washington State. Not a big region. In fact, there's only about 14 million Jews. All the Palestinians, which are just basically Arab people, have their other state, which is in Jordan and Egypt and Syria and Lebanon and Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq for that matter. Israel is just a small sliver of people. And the Arabs, I think, if I'm getting my memory right, is about 140 some million Arabs versus 14 million Jews. And so they don't need a two-state solution. And in fact, Israel lets non-Jewish people have citizenship and voting rights and so forth like that. So this is just a way to completely get Israel out. And when you hear this phrase, from the river to the sea, Israel will be free, that means from the river, the Jordan River, to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, all the Jews will be out of that land. And so they're for the annihilation of the Jewish people. So this whole thing with the two-state solution is garbage. Now, again, Democrats support that. And here's our biblical worldview scripture regarding Israel. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. This is God speaking to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That means the nation of Israel. That's why we will stand by the nation of Israel as a nation, hopefully anyway. So the Democrat Party, what do they support? National unrestricted abortion, same-sex marriage, children transitioning to another sex without their parents' approval, men and women's sports. They support fully the LGBTQI+ agenda. They support restrictive speech, as we found out when Elon Musk took over Twitter, as he showed that the government was trying to tell Twitter what to say and what to censor, as they did with Google and some of the other platforms. They also waver on their support for Israel. They're constantly telling Israel what they can and can't do in trying to take care of Hamas, Hezbollah, and Iran and these other nations that are attacking them. How about the Republican Party? They support abortion up to 15 weeks with exceptions of rape, incest, and the life of the mother. They traditionally supported marriage as defined between a man and a woman only. They support universal school choice. They are dedicated to getting men and keeping men out of women's sports. They support free speech, and they support Israel. How about the two presidential candidates, Donald Trump and Kamala Harris? Well, Donald Trump, the negatives about him is he's been married 3 times. He does say inappropriate things from time to time. He had Rick Grenell, an open homosexual, as ambassador to Germany and later the director of national intelligence. Currently, he has a financial advisory relationship with Scott Bessent, who's an openly homosexual man, who used to work for George Soros and is married to another man. It's possible that Trump may appoint him as Treasury Secretary. That would be not good. But here's the positives of Donald Trump. He's a very successful businessman who knows how to run business. His economic policy when he was president had over a 3% per year GDP, gross domestic product increase, which is really good, with under an overall, that means over his 4 years, under 8%, which is under the 2%. I think it was 1.9% per year. Under the 2% inflation target of the Federal Reserve. He gave us one of the largest tax cuts in U.S. history, which mostly benefited the middle and lower classes. He secured the southern border. We had the lowest crossing almost ever. He selected 3 constitutionalists, meaning they looked through the lens of the Constitution in their decision-making, Supreme Court justices, which overturned Roe v. Wade because Roe v. Wade was always unconstitutional. Even Justice Ginsburg said so, but she wouldn't overturn it. So he really gave us some amazing Supreme Court justices. He's the strongest supporter of Israel among any of the U.S. presidents, and he moved the U.S. consulate from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, recognizing that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of Israel. And he starved Iran of funds through the trade restrictions and had Qassem Soleimani, one of their leading terrorist leaders, killed. So he did a good job that way. So as his positives far outweigh his negatives. What about Kamala Harris, who's our current vice president? The negatives is she was the border czar, or supposed to have been, who presided over the largest illegal alien crossing ever. She supported policies that caused over 20% inflation. 20%. In fact, I think it's a lot higher in some areas. In fact, there's this distilled water that I use that used to be about $1 per gallon. Now it's $1.80. Supported the disastrous withdrawal from Afghanistan, which caused a lot of the weakening of the viewpoint of the United States in a world and worldwide. They say that's why Russia said we can attack Ukraine. She supports unrestricted abortion. That means all the way up to birth. She supports the LGBTQI+ agenda, including government-paid sex changes and operations for even illegal aliens. Wants to support tax, or she wants to raise taxes, including taxing unrealized capital gains. And also she wants to raise the corporate tax rate, which will then cause corporations to flee our country. And also if you tax unrealized capital gains, it will be a disaster. And for you that don't know what that is, look it up. And also a very weak support of Israel and does not consider Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, an ally. The positives of Kamala Harris, I had a very hard time finding. But she was part of the Inflation Reduction Act that removed the donut hole on Part D Medicare, making prescription drugs a $2,000 max out-of-pocket for seniors. And since I'm on Medicare, because I'm old now, that was a benefit to me, personally. But that's the only thing I could find out that would have been a positive. But the Inflation Reduction Act overall was a very inflationary act and caused a huge inflation rise. Did not have to happen. Should have been called more than Inflation Increasing Act rather than Inflation Reduction. The Biden administration supports the concept also of globalism, which is the goal of the World Economic Forum and the World Health Organization, which is, means they want to lower the impact of the United States so that there can be this one world global government, which is one of the reasons I believe why they have promoted the open borders to dilute the population of the United States to lower its national sovereignty. They did that in Europe a few years back. From a biblical worldview, though neither candidate is perfect, nor do I believe that either candidate is a Christian. When you hold them up to the biblical worldview test, Donald Trump fares far better than Kamala Harris. And the Republican Party fares far better than the Democrat Party. Again, like it or not, America is a two-party system. As I said before, a vote outside those two parties is just throwing away our vote. The Democrats have become the party of the wicked, supporting pretty much every wicked piece of legislation out there. And I say this because I grew up as a Democrat under the presidency of John F. Kennedy. Our house went into mourning when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. I still remember when it came across the TV how my mother cried. But the Democrat Party is no longer the Democrat Party of John F. Kennedy. It has slowly gone away and now is totally far away. They're more of a socialist, communist, even more so godless political party. The Republican Party, however, they've also move further away from a biblical worldview, and they must be held to account. And so I encourage you to make sure that the Republican Party supports life, supports marriage, supports religious freedom, and gets more back to a biblical worldview. Very important. And we also need to get people into office who hold a biblical worldview and to make sure, again, the party platform supports a biblical worldview. Now, I'm also concerned that some of the leaders of the New Apostolic Reformation, which is I look at them as a pseudo-Christian cult in many ways. They support some theology that's really way out there. And they're supporting Donald Trump and their theology, again, very unorthodox. And I'm not going to be able to get into that. Maybe in future sermons I will. Again, we have to remember, it's out of love that we vote, and that we vote for the most biblical worldview candidates and party. We owe it to God. We owe it to our children and our grandchildren. We owe it to our Christian brothers and sisters. We owe it to our neighbors. We owe it to the world. We owe it to ourselves. Now, we have voters' guides available. I'm going to tell you a couple websites. You can write them down. If you live here in Washington State, a great website to go to is pastorspicks.com, pastorspicks.com. Go to that. You'll get some really good information put out by Pastor Joe Featon, who does a great job of looking at the candidates and the different initiatives and so on. Looking for national stuff, go to FRC, that means Family Research Council.org, FRC.org. You can also go to FPIW.org, which is Family Policy Institute of Washington. You get some great voter guides that will help you in deciding what candidates to vote for. Again, remember, voting is an act of love. Key, voting is an act of love. Love for God, love for our neighbor. Well, until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for putting in this country, us in this country, where if we're citizens and eligible to vote, Lord, direct us in voting. And Lord, those, let us be some of those 33% Christians or others that aren't going to vote. But direct us in our voting, we pray, and put the candidates and the political party in power that will be best for our nation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.